you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're back in Ephesians. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 7. We'll read that whole section and see what the Lord has for us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, that means, of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So they're lying in wait there, aren't they, out there? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Hallelujah. There are some, would you believe, who say they don't need teachers and ministry over them, but we've just read where they're expressly set in the church for the perfecting of the saints. But that's another story. We'll get to that in due time. Praise the Lord. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And when we read verse 7, we're basically just going to deal with that tonight. But this is the most important statement, really. This is the whole point of body ministry. When we get to here, we'll get into details. By that which every joint supplies. This is something we have to bear in mind. This is what God is restoring in this end time. The early church came close to it. If you read books like The Mission and Expansion of Christianity, every single believer counted it a privilege to be used of God. Yes, the apostles, the fivefold, but every single disciple knew it was a calling upon their life to do their bit. Praise God, and God is restoring, and we're experiencing that now. Praise God. Every joint supplies, that also not only each individual, but also speaks of relationships, but we'll look at that later. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying, or the building up of itself in love. So for the next few weeks we'll be looking at that section. Praise God. Praise the living God. We looked last time, when we were looking in Ephesians, about oneness and unity. This is the foundation, this is the basis. And then Paul goes on by the Spirit to say that each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I don't want to stop there for a moment. Dear friends, this is the foundation of what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks concerning body ministry and restoration of apostolic faith. Every one of us, unto every single one of us, God's grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now that is significant. Every single one of us has received, first of all, unmerited favour. Secondly, divine enabling as a result of that unmerited favour. And it's according to Christ's gift. People can look, and I'm just going to mention names for an example. Please, friends, it's not that I'm banging the knee to any of them. but it's so easy to happen in the body of Christ. You can look at the Apostle Paul, you can look at Smith Wigglesworth, you can look at Brother Freeman, and you can think, well, I can never do that. I'll never be in that place of faith. I'll never experience those miracles. I'll never have that. I'll never overcome or have their testimony or their experience or their revelation. I'll never see what they see, know what they know. Why? Because that's not the measure of Christ's gift on your life. You're not supposed to be like them. As blessed as they are, as blessed as they were, you can look at a brother or sister in the Lord and just properly, without idolatry, admire that person. Their life speaks volumes. There's great grace. But you know that they've paid a cost. We're going to look at that as well later on, about how grace works with the cost. With all the greatest respect to all these great men and women of God, we're talking about overcomers, so you'll understand where I'm coming from. God did not make 144,000 Brother Freemans. He did not make 144,000 Wigglesworths. He made you and me. And each one of us is uniquely able and specifically created and redeemed to glorify God in that way and in only the way that you can. Whether you're a 5 or a 2 or a 1 talent man or woman, it's what you're doing with what God gives you. It's not about trying to emulate somebody with great gifts. It's what you are doing with what God has put on your plate. You're not trying to copy somebody else. God has given us grace, we're going to open that up in a minute, according to the measure of Christ's gift for you. So praise God. All of those things are important. We need to look at what God is doing in and through each one of us individually. And I want to start in looking at grace with God's sovereignty. Because if we're talking about grace, we're talking about God's sovereignty. You think of Almighty God, pure, uncreated, self-existent, sovereign, eternal spirit, who created, who spoke the world into being, he spoke the universe into being, needed nobody, totally complete, satisfied within himself, Father, Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in that communion of love and purity, holiness and truth, complete in himself, in those three eternal manifestations. Needed no one, nothing outside of himself. But in his love, looking at the Son, he saw an image, as it were. And he created man in his image. Out of love, he created a being with whom he could communicate. And that being, that special recipient of his love, God did not need to do that. Out of that special recipient of his love turned round in self-will and threw it back at him. Now, God did not get offended in the sense we understand. His holiness, yes, sure, his holiness. Sin offends God. But in his love, he made provision to bring that man back to himself. Sin separated that man from God. That self-will, that pride, separated his special creation from him, from the Creator. So he was not only now Creator, he became Redeemer as well. And it cost him his blood. It cost him to take on, from being eternal in the Spirit, still is, praise God, but he took on a human body for the express purpose of going to the cross to redeem to himself his elect, his chosen. Mm. Unmerited favour. That's the unmerited favour. He didn't have to do that. He chose to. There was nothing in us that compelled him to do that. There is no intrinsic value in you and I that compelled him to do it. There's no emotional need on God's part. I need you because I'm building an army to defeat Satan. I need you so I'll save you. I'll put you in my kingdom if you follow me as disciples. You will not get that out of the Bible. He freely chose to redeem those who put him to death. He could have defeated Satan anyway. He's got a whole host of angels. He doesn't need you and I. But there's ethics and morals involved in this because of our sin. And he chose. He freely chose. He could have actually, not even that, he could have just consigned mankind to the same place that he made the pit for the devil and the angels, right? Hell is made for the devil and his angels. I trust you know that. He could have said, well, man wants to follow him. Okay, let him follow him. But he didn't. He chose to redeem us. There is no need on God's side. It's pure grace. And we have to remember that. That while we can lean, while we can rely heavily on God's grace, lean, totally depend, just fall back on God's grace in terms of faith, we can never presume, we can never take that for granted in the wrong sense. And so, in order for us to understand that grace, we go through trials. We go through a situation whereby we pay a cost. Now, we need to talk about this thing called the cost for a moment, because when we think in terms of this walk, I've been waiting on God for X number of years, for a certain thing, or this walk has really cost me, right, we're slightly missing the point. Because if we are now, this moment, crucified with Christ, if we are now, this moment, bowing the knee before God, as we heard in prophecy this evening, if we are now bowing that knee, it keeps our eyes on the cost that Jesus paid. If we're thinking in terms of, well, I've invested my whole life for this and I'm not sure where the fruit is, we've missed it. We're not going to see the fruit because we're still thinking about what this walk has cost me. But when we can look each now, every now that we're given, all the time it is called today, all the time it is called now, am I being crucified with Christ? As I bow the knee in prayer, just communicating, God has spoken, I'm responding, and I'm looking to Jesus. We are aware only of him now. Amen. And that's what's going to change our lives. That's what's going to open the door, that channel, to receive his grace, to give him the glory. Because grace is for a purpose, not to empower our religious empire, but to do his will, to glorify him. Grace is God's riches, you've heard me say this many times, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense, on our behalf. Through his unmerited favour, he freely chose, didn't have to, he freely chose you and I to be partakers of that grace, that redemption, this wonderful redemption that we have in him. So we go through our trials for another reason, not only to keep us in that right place of dependence upon him, about me, and there's more to come on that too, that total walk of absolute dependence upon God, our knees bowed before him, not making any demands. We can expect, because that's the faith God has put in our heart, but we're not demanding, as if by right, that God has to. We have an authority because God has chosen to reveal what belongs to us and how to appropriate it. So this is grace. Now, God has given us that measure of grace according to Christ's gift. So his calling on your life, whether apostle, whether, I don't know, any other ministry, you name it, any person in the body of Christ that is put there for a reason, and none can say that person is more important than me, or I'm not needed, what do I do, I'm not necessary, I'm the least. If you're the least, praise God, you're the greatest. That's how God has set it up. And the grace, that measure of grace, according to that gift that God has put on you, there is a portion of trials attached to that, that you must go through. God, from all eternity, has predestined, ordained it, set up each situation designed specifically to perfect you, to enable you to function in that gift and ministry. He set it all up to bring the best out of you. At times it might bring the worst out, but that's something else that we're going to look at. So let's stay with the positive for the moment. He's designed that to perfect you in the gift that he's given you, the purpose for which he's set you in the body of Christ. That is his concern, his care and concern over you. His eyes are there watching, he's there, providential control, preserving, working. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, interceding, bringing you right the way through in this life into the next. Through everything you go through. Each trial is specifically designed by God to perfect that measure of Christ's gift in you. That unmerited favour. Now, a person can be really needy, emotional, very needy, very selfish. God isn't such a person. His love is pure. It gives. It's selfless. And he's working in that, you and I. People with their emotions, their need, they manipulate. They know how to control, they know how to manipulate through those emotions. And God is removing that, because fearlessness is selflessness. Fearlessness is selflessness. No insecurity, no emotional needs, no hang-up. Just resting in God's love, self-giving love. That's why we've been given the cross. That's why he's working with us like he is. Because once that need, I'm not talking about the need of what it is to be human, a need of company. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where God has got to fix some things. Once that has been dealt with, and he's working in all of us in that love, that relationship, then takes on its purest form. It's at its most pure then. It's the motive is then God's love worked in us and through us. That's when the fruit of love, that's when we're going to see all that we're believing for flowing. That's what grace is. It gives. God's riches at Christ's expense, that is then worked out in our life. We give for giving's sake. It's pure. Nothing can be spoken against it. In relation to that, we then get the divine enabling. Grace as divine enabling. Who does God give grace to? The humble. And I want to look at that now, where we mentioned earlier that not only did God design to bring the best out of us through trials, but also exposes the worst. And that is pride. The whole point about our trials, the whole point about bowing the knee, about being humble before God, self-abased, humble before God, the great point of it all, now please open up here, please listen, open the heart, because this is what it's all about, is to see it very simple. You might feel robbed, but it is so profound. The whole point about humility, about being humbled, is to see it as it is. If we can see our life, if we can see God, if we can see ourselves, our life as it actually is, then we are walking in God's perfect will. If we think it's something it isn't, we are deceived, aren't we? It's the purest, simplest truth is to actually see ourselves as we are. We won't then attempt anything in faith because, well, I'm seeing brother so-and-so, he's doing that, so I ought to be doing it. We'll fall flat on our faces. We'll get upset that we're not experiencing what they're experiencing. Because there is a cost to this walk. It's a total cost. The cost is you. Whatever context you are believing in your life, whatever gift and calling, whatever measure of Christ is on you, it's going to cost you everything to express Him. We're not praying for gifts. We're praying for the manifestation of gifts. We have the Spirit within us, therefore, potentially, all the gifts are there. Mm. All the fruit is there. Mm. What we're seeking is, Lord, work that cross to get us out of the way and manifest through me what you've already placed upon me. Mm. Otherwise, we're praying with fear and unbelief. Because if we haven't already got it, we might not. Who's to say we have? But when we know in our hearts God has given us, it then remains for us to seek Him just to find out exactly what He's given us and how they're to manifest. It's not like we're devoid of anything. Being spiritually poor, being poor in the Spirit, means being poor in oneself spiritually. I have nothing except God gives it to me. It's not saying God hasn't given me anything. Do you see the difference? God has given, because the promise there to the poor spirit is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have it all. But in ourselves, it's the exact opposite of that proud Laodicean spirit. I have need of nothing. I've got it all. I don't need anything. Do you see the opposite? Where you've got the spiritually humble, the poor in spirit, have absolutely no confidence in themselves, but total dependence upon God. Now let's look at some scriptures in this, because this is the most important thing. We often associate being humbled and broken, and there may be tears involved, and you know, all the rest of that. But that's not the point. That's not the issue. Did you pick up what the Lord was graciously saying in prophecy? The pride is a deception. It's a deceiver. You know, faith is not a fantasy. God is delivering us from this fantasy of faith. You know, God has made some tremendous promises. Jesus has made written blank checks. Whatever you want, whatever you ask. You know, like the child goes into Toys R Us with his daddy, and daddy says, you can have whatever you want. Now, he doesn't know that this is the man that actually owns Toys R Us, you know. Ask whatever he wants, and we somehow think that that's, well, friends, that's potentially there, because God does own it all. He absolutely owns it all, and he can give it to whoever he wants. All of it, some of it, half of it, any of it. But God is saying something here, because he's only going to entrust that to somebody that's going to fulfill his will and purpose in giving that. God has allowed certain needs. We have certain needs to cause us to cry out. If we weren't hungry, we would never bother cooking or eating. He puts hunger within us to force us to do something about our lack of food. Thirst is the same thing. Other things as well, I won't go into, but you know what they are, praise God. God-given, nothing to be ashamed of. God-given when used in the right context. God puts these appetites within us, and it's how we seek their fulfillment that is the difference between sin and righteousness. So God in his grace, having allowed these needs, created us in such a way, that grace will meet that need. The problem with pride, impatience, the opposite of long-suffering, is I want it now, I want it my way, I want it in my schedule, I want it on my terms. That's pride. Humbling ourselves to be dependent on God, Lord, in your way, your time, on your terms. And that's the problem we have with God's grace. We want it now. We want it all and we want it now. Now that's not faith, that's lust. That's pride. Faith says I already have it and it will manifest at the time that it will give God the most glory. Let's have a look in Romans 12. Praise God. Can't you believe how much he loves us when he speaks to us this way? Well, when he reveals the fact that he paid the ultimate price for us. He laid his life down for us, didn't he, on the cross. He didn't have to. Really didn't have to. But now that he has, how much more can we not believe him for these things? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, we'll begin with verse 1, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's the cost of this walk. Holy, acceptable to God. Not acceptable in our own eyes, a substitute for what we might think is consecration or commitment, but what God reveals, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You've not done anything spectacular. It's only reasonable. Do not be conformed to this world. Ah, praise God, here's the deliverance. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you think, your attitudes, your motives. I'm not talking about, it may be a healing of the brain, but the mind is the way of thinking, the attitude. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace, here we go again, the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he then gives the whole list. We're not going to go into that, but he gives the list of the various gifts within the body of Christ. So first is the consecration, and then is a humble-minded faith. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but as it is. Not as we want it to, or would like it to be, or think it ought to be, but as it is, according to what God has given us, that measure, today. And it's that measure that will be tried. That measure that will be tested is that exact measure that will be purified in the fires. God will not allow you to be tempted above that measure that he's given you. Ephesians talks about the measure of grace. Romans, same vessel, talks about the measure of faith. God's grace, God's riches, God's divine enabling, he's put within us that measure of Christ's own faith. We talk about apostolic faith, but it's Christ's faith within us.
Yes.
When we go through a trial, and we're brought to our knees, we're humbled, and we will get there in a minute, in terms of scripture, we'll look at that. But as we're humbled before God, through our trial, we're bowing the knee of our heart. Yeah, let's say that. So it's our heart that's bowing, not an outward show. It's the heart that's being bowed. God will quicken that faith. As we're being crucified with Christ, we're also going to be raised up by the same Spirit. And he will quicken that faith. He will anoint that faith. He'll bring it to life. He'll, whatever words you want to use, touch that faith, enlighten our eyes. Why is he doing that? Because he wants you and I, praise the Lord, he wants you and I to handle that situation as he would have handled it. Yes. Praise God. So his Spirit will quicken his faith in his child that he loves, so that his child can walk in his steps,
Amen.
Just as he walked.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to the living God. Wonderful Saviour. The one thing he requires of you and I is faith, and it's his grace that's quickening that faith. And yet, look at it sometimes. This is the bit where we're not so happy now, because we're going to have to look at humbling and bowing the knee, the problem with pride. Just want to, before we do that, let's look at this in John chapter 1, before we go to that bit. Let's look in John chapter 1. You see, it's something that's already been given us, friends. We're not striving for something we haven't already got. There are occasions when we can ask God for more grace, but in a sense we're not actually asking for more grace, are we? We're asking for his enablement, his divine enabling, for what he's presented us with.
That's right.
You know, it's not more grace that we need, it's less self, really. But more grace is okay, he won't turn you away. Fine, ask for more grace, praise the Lord. Because we need his help. We need his help. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 says, and the word, which is the Logos, the revelation, God's revelation to man, became flesh, took on a human body, became flesh, dwelt among us. So there's no room for Gnosticism here. This is not a figure of speech. Our faith, our walk, not a figure of speech. Remember we mentioned earlier about fantasy? This thing is ultimate reality. So we have to see our lives for what they really are. Praise God. And then we can make a good confession after that. Dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. They saw his glory. But to most, to everyone else, it was veiled. But these people had their eyes open, praise God, the apostles, their eyes were open, they beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the unique of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's his glory. That grace and that truth. Full provision for our redemption. John bore witness of him, and cried, this is John the Baptist, cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now here's one that knew what it was to bow the knee. This is a man being humbled. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That was John the Baptist. So how much more? The last Old Testament prophet, apart from Christ himself, who fulfilled old and instituted the new. So if he's saying that, how much more are we now, since the cross and resurrection? For the law was given through Moses, so it was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What that tells me is that God gave the law to Israel through Moses, but Jesus personally himself came. God in flesh came with the grace and truth. Do you see that? God in heaven, through Moses, gave the law. A little bit impersonal, isn't it? Through a mediator. But God in flesh personally came himself with grace and truth to give to us. It's a personal visitation. Praise God. No one has seen God at any time. He's spirit, he's invisible. The unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or revealed him. He has revealed him to us. We see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Christ, going back to grace now, in the body of Christ, we see Christ in one another. Through the fruit of the Spirit, through the work of the cross and the resurrecting work of the Spirit in our lives. But there's a problem, isn't there? James 4 sorts it all out. Not a problem to God, not a problem to God. James chapter 4. Those of you that have been walking this walk for more than 6 months will know where we're going. Praise God with this. Hallelujah. James chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 10. We'll read it all. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder. Listen to this language. Is he talking to Christians or is he talking to the world out there? Because I know I read this on the news. I read this in newspapers. I see it on the news in connection with some social unrest and wars out in the world. He surely can't be talking to Christians, can he? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The harder we try in our own strength, the further away it gets from us. Yes. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you saints, no, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Bear with me once more as I read another passage of scripture, and then we'll put the two together. We'll open them both up. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we'll start with verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit. What a horrible word. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, we only mention the word submit as a horrible word in the way that sometimes we think of it. But actually, scripture presents it as something that's highly desirable. But we have a problem now then, don't we? So let's have a look. Let's begin to break this down. Praise God. Going back to James. God has made provision. God has made provision. But we have got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's amazing the language that James uses. He calls us sinners, adulterers and adulteresses. Double-minded, he's called us that. Now, we are born again, aren't we? We are new creations in Christ. We love the Lord, he loves us, filled with his spirit. And here comes this man and says, you're adulterers, you're adulteresses, you're sinners, you need cleansing, you need purifying, you're double-minded. You don't know that thing within you, that heart that you have, those sins in your heart, you're striving in a worldly way to get what you want. You're copying the world's ways, the spirit of the world, your worldly, your ethics, your morals, trying to obtain the way the world obtains. It makes you a friend of the world. You're joining yourself to the spirit of the world. At that point, you become an enemy of God.
Yes.
That is idolatry, and you've committed spiritual adultery. James doesn't mince his words. So what's the answer? How will we get our deliverance? How will we get answers to prayer? How will those answers to prayer flow? How will we ask and not ask amiss? Because he's exposing the motives here, that even though we're praying, we're not getting answers to prayer because of our wrong motives. What is the answer to this? Humble yourself before Almighty God. We've just read it in Romans 12:3. Don't let's think of our faith beyond what it is. Faith is what God says it is. Amen to that. Faith will do what God says it will do. But we're coming into a fullness of Christ's faith. We're coming into a sonship faith. We're maturing into it. Faith for today is what God is wanting to get us to look at. Our faith. Where are we today in the faith? One day we will all be fully experiencing Christ-like faith in total purity. Amen. Amen. Believe that with me, friends. God is bringing us to a matured faith, a purified, total, complete, Christ-like faith. We will be doing what he did. He will be doing through us what he did as well. So there's that double, that anointing, that greater works, that latter rain anointing. Friends, the whole key to this walk is that affection in which we bow the knee before Almighty God and confess that I've got a problem with pride. I see things as I want to see them. I'm not really seeing things as you show me. I'm believing things about myself in my head that I have no right. See, there's a fine line between that and making a good confession. Because God is showing us some great things. He's showing us some wonderful things. Embrace that. Believe it. Receive it. Amen. But when we start doing what the devil did, looking inward and thinking, oh my, look at my faith. Oh wow, look at the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through me. Look at me. Look how faithful. Look at what I'm being called upon to endure. Look at me. Right? That's what we're talking about.
Yes. That's right.
We will overcome. We will endure. God will bless. And it will speak of his faithfulness. It will speak, and I'm going to give a testimony next few, as the Lord leads at the right time, next few weeks or months, whatever, stuff that I've been through and how God has blessed. But it speaks of God's faithfulness. It speaks of your open-handed, open-hearted generosity and compassion much more than it actually speaks of my faith. It speaks of what God's glory, God's grace is all about. All God is doing with me, and praise God for it, is exposing where I'm missing it, where I need his grace, where I need to repent of some things. He's showing me where I really stand before him. Praise God for it. That's his love. I can never be deceived about this, because he's humbling me. So I'm learning reality. The reality of what it really is. And from that position, face down, in the muck, Jesus' feet there, I'm confessing, thank you Lord, you'll perfect that which concerns me. Praise the Lord. Praise the living God. It's God doing it. Because it's God who's resisting the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now that's how he breaks us, that's how he puts us in our place. He then says, therefore submit to God. So as we submit to God, he resists the proud still, doesn't he? There's nobody in this universe prouder than Satan. So he is now resisting Satan on our behalf. As we bow the knee before God, God then fights our battles. Do you see the relationship there? Submit to God, resist the devil by God's grace, because he's now giving you grace because you've humbled yourself, and the devil will flee from you, because it's no longer you but Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see the rest? Do you see the peace? Do you see how this begins to work now? It's God's faith. It's God's faith in working in and through us. The fruit of the Spirit. It's grace faith. It's not law faith. It's not flesh faith. It's not self faith trying to work. It's grace faith. That quickened, anointed fruit of faith. Praise God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Through our sin, we've been separated. Through our self-will, we've become alienated. We're at a distance. There's no inch or mile in this to be separated, albeit by a thin veil. It's separated. It's eternal. It's infinite. It's impossible to get back in the natural. But as we yield, as we bow the knee, as we let the cross do its work, we draw near to God. As we bow the knee and acknowledge, like that old prodigal son. And the father, what did he do? Saw him on his way. He ran to meet him and embraced him. Yes. Fell on his neck, kissed him, made merry. You know the account. Didn't wait for him to come all the way. Didn't wait for him to be worthy. Just waited for him to admit. To confess. To come to an end of himself. He came to an end of himself, friends. And that's what God is doing. That's how we clean our hands, our hearts, purify our hearts, double-minded. Is it, isn't it? Elijah had to do that. How long are you halting between two opinions? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? And he showed, didn't he? Praise God. So that's how we're cleansing. That fire is going to cleanse. As we humble ourselves, the fire will fall, cleanse. And it's going to be Jesus, and only Jesus. What does Peter say? What's Peter's version? Submitting. We don't like to submit. This is the first place we humble ourselves. Lord, Father, we call him Lord, right? Don't we? Lord, I don't like to submit. Why do you call me Lord when you do not do the things that I say? So let's confess. That's the only place we can begin. Likewise, you younger people, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, submit yourselves to your elders. So it's just the youngers, right? No. He says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're not submitting in the neo-discipleship, shepherdship sense. But in submitting to one another, we're submitting to God. If a person in the flesh, right, it's not a battle of wills or personalities or somebody trying to control or take advantage. If that's happening, we're not submitting to that. You can't submit to that. We're submitting to one another in as much as that gift is operating. When God speaks through a person, you receive it. If it's God, my sheep will hear my voice. And if it isn't the Lord speaking, then you just pray for that person. The submission here is that even if they're in error, you don't sort it out the world's way. The submission here is that you pray for that person. Even if you can't actually obey them, you can still pray for them. You can still love them. That's the submission. You're not rebelling. You're not fighting against a person because they made a mistake. We will always get it right and we will always get it wrong. Why? Because we are human, filled with the Spirit. So when the Spirit has his way in our lives, we get it right. When flesh takes over, we get it wrong. But we're still submitting, we're still respecting that person's place in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
It's unqualified submission, qualified obedience. And we give the same to the magistrates out there. We don't fight back, we submit. And if, in obeying God, we have to pay a penalty, we submit to the penalty. We can't obey because it's contrary to my conscience, to the gospel, but I'm not going to fight you in this. You know, whether it's a fine or imprisonment, whatever. We pay the penalty, but we've submitted. And this is how it is in the body of Christ. You say, right, well, yeah, but this is costing me. This is hurting me. This is really hurting because they're taking advantage. I'm really feeling the pain here. Well, remember what we said earlier. What has this walk cost Jesus? Never mind what it's costing you. Because if you are being wronged, if somebody is feeding themselves spiritually, you know, at your expense, if somebody feels good, they're enjoying the power and the control they have over you at your expense. Look at verse 7. As you cast your care upon him, he cares for you. They're not doing it to you, they're doing it to Jesus. So we can never complain about what this walk costs us. We can be real about it. We are to have a godly fear and respect, yes. That's what bowing the knee is all about. But keep in mind, keep focused of what this walk has cost him. Let's take our eyes off of me, off of what it's costing me, off of my pain, off of what I've had to go through, and let's take a fresh look at what Jesus had to pay for us to walk this walk. Keeps it in perspective then. And then we see that whatever they're doing, it's only crucifying you. It's all it's doing. Don't ask it to stop, because it's God's work of perfection in you. And at the right time, when we've yielded, when we've got the message, God will turn around and deal with them. Because we will all sow, you and I will all reap what we sow. Divine retribution, it's a principle, it's almost a law. This is why we're believing for mercy. God, have mercy on that soul. Don't exact the full price. Have mercy on them, because they do not know what they're doing. Praise God. But cast your care upon him. Relax, stop striving. Roll, use all your effort. Instead of using the effort to try and get what you want, roll, it's like rolling a stone. Just roll it over upon him. The huge weight of that, the huge effort of pushing that stone over exhausts you. And when it finally falls in its place, you also fall exhausted. There's no way for you to pick that stone up again. It's the same thing. You cast, in that sense, casting your care upon him. Leave it there. It's too heavy to pick up again. Leave it there with him. Let him care for you. Let him provide. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not those who don't know much about spiritual warfare. Not what the world thinks are the weaklings. But the proud. He will devour where he has an ethical, moral, spiritual right and opportunity to do so. It's where he's given that opportunity. And it's the proud. It's those that have lifted their head above the parapet. And, you know, look at me. Just presenting a prime target to the enemy. He never misses. He'll take every opportunity God allows him. And again, Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Our faith is going to overcome all that the enemy throws at us for the humble. If the humble will overcome. Our faith will overcome if it comes from bowed knees. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, we're not the only ones. We're all going through it in the body of Christ. But the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory. He did not call us to fail. He called us to his eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, not by our own efforts, but by the Lord, by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, yeah, okay, you have suffered a while, amen. He will, but look to the finished work. He will perfect, he will establish, strengthen, and settle. Isn't that wonderful? Suffered a while. We're not alone, everybody else is going through it. But look at the glory that's going to come from it. The grace, the establishment, the completion, the maturity, perfecting that means. Strengthened and settled. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Him being the dominion, that's the Lord, isn't it? His glory. The dominion forever and ever. Eternally his. Reflected in and through us. Praise God. Back to Ephesians. Just to remind us what we've been talking about. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Whatever he requires of you to fulfill the measure of Christ's gift, he will provide. He will never require anything of you that he has not first made abundant provision for. And he himself has gone before. He's gone the way of the cross, and he's put his spirit within you and I, so that we can follow in his footsteps. And that's what his grace is for. That's unmerited favour. That's what he enables us to accomplish. He's doing it in us and through us. Friends, it's grace. And if we're struggling, if we want it now, if we're not at rest, if we lose our peace, stop. Take a minute. Remember Isaiah. And I'll finish with this. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. Great encouragement. I'm sure we're all learning to put it into practice. Some are more successful than others, but this is where it is. For thus says the Lord God, Isaiah 30 and verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, healed, delivered. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So let's get quiet. Let's be confident in him. Let's return. Let's rest. Returning meaning repentance, meaning turning from what you're doing. So stop what you're doing. Something's wrong. If you've lost your peace, I'm talking about, you know, if it isn't broke, don't fix it. But when it suddenly starts, when you know something's wrong, that's just slow down a minute and consciously just turn your eyes to the Lord. You know, find somewhere. Separate and wait on God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Rest in him. He'll speak to your heart. That's your salvation. That's where you'll hear from him. That's your confidence. That's your answer. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise you, Jesus.
He hasn't given you a trial to see you fail. He's given you a trial as an opportunity to glorify him through praising him. This is how we bear fruit. There's no other way. But our problem is that pride, is that self-will. We're still trying to work it out in our own strength, our own timetable, our own way. We haven't yet gone to the cross in that area. Now, if you want to be proud, I said closing on it on this one, I promise. Galatians 6:14. You know, rebel against your rebellion. Fear your fears. Let's have a look at what we do with our pride. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, Gentile or Jew, avails anything but a new creation. It's his work.
Amen.
So if you're going to boast, if you're going to be proud about something, let it be the cross.
My heart.